chapter in general. Some of it is quite confusing, isn't it? It certainly is. Maybe it would help if we kind of got a background for where, you know, as to where we are, and kind of get a picture of what's going on here in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Remember, if you will, we finished chapter 6, and it chapter 5. And it talked about, in chapter 5, the man that had taken his father's wife. Chapter 6, it talked about going to law against a brother. And then it closes out chapter 6 talking about some things, and some things that if you are involved in, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's kind of interesting if you look at some of these words and you go to looking up the definitions of them. For example, I was looking up one of the words as we closed out chapter 6. And it had reference to men who cross-dress. And they cross-dress for the purpose of providing sexual provisions for women. So I guess you can look around and the old saying goes, there's nothing new under the sun, is it? So that just gives us a picture of what we're looking at in the church at Corinth. And remember, if you will, I made the statement when we started the study, it might be very difficult for us to worship in an atmosphere, in an assembly of God's people like that at Corinth. Because remember, if you will, it's giving a list of things that you cannot be involved in, such like homosexuality and the activities that we just mentioned. And it says, such were some of you. You see what I mean when we would be uncomfortable? And I'm sure there was problems at Corinth that you and I cannot even wrap our minds around. Because though we have differing opinions, we come from a similar background. But if you picture what's going on at Corinth, you had the pagan society that was made up of a Greek background and a Roman background and a Jewish background. So you had three nationalities that were merged all together into one body of Christ, into one assembly at Corinth. And of course, they had differing views. They were brought up in different backgrounds. Some people were brought up under the background, they thought nothing at all about immoral lifestyles. But then when you stop and think, do we not have people today that are very comfortable living an immoral lifestyle? So though we might have been uncomfortable back then, if we're doing our job as New Testament Christians, what is the purpose of the gospel? To call people from that background. To call people out of that lifestyle. And that is exactly what Paul said had happened here. He said, such were some of you. You were washed and you were cleansed and you were sanctified. You were set apart. So now, he in chapter 7 is about to answer a series of questions that was asked by those brethren and sisters in Corinth. And there's a series of them that we'll go through. Did you try to pick out those questions as you read through? I think I counted 8 different questions. And some of them were very lengthy, or they were questions that took a great deal of length and explanation to answer. And as Bill said, the answers in some places got somewhat confusing. Now, one of the things we're going to notice, it's going to take us at least 2 Bible classes to cover chapter 7. We'll go as far as we can go tonight. We'll start again on Sunday morning in Bible class, and we'll finish it. But I was just looking, and I noticed toward the end, when it talked about the virgin and whether or not she could marry or not marry, I looked at five different translations, and that verse was translated three different ways. For example, if you're reading from the King James translation and you're reading from the American Standard translation of 1901, it's talking about the father who has a virgin daughter that is old enough to marry. And the question is asked about what should he do? Now, if you're looking at that same verse and you're reading from the NIV translation or the Revised Standard Translation, it changes it from the man, the father who has the daughter, to the young man that's about to marry that virgin. Then if you're reading from the English Standard Translation, that's one of the newest translations that's just come out. Boy, it really drops it off the wall. It talks about two people that want to marry, but they want to live a separate life. Now there's five translations, and they all translate that verse differently. So it really forces you to do some study. It forces you to do some digging to try to dig out what's going on here. Why is it like that? But now remember this. You're dealing with a background, some Greek, some Roman, some Jewish. What was really about to get off the ground was a religion called Gnosticism. You'll really read about it when we get to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John really deals with it there a lot. And it was a religion that took two extremes. They had a liberal extreme, and they have a conservative extreme. And both groups, whether they were liberal or conservative, believed that the body was sinful. So the very conservative group says, well, we're going to live as husband and wife, but we're going to live separate lives. Now you see how that has evolved into some present day activities in the church. Not in the church, but in the religious world in general. Can you think of anyone that demands celibacy from their priest? Can you remember any group that some of the ladies practice celibacy? So you see, it comes from that flow. So that's just a simple explanation of what we're dealing with at this particular time in the church of Corinth. And Paul has these eight questions. Now, let's look at these eight questions before we start the text and see how far we can go. All right, the first question that we're going to deal with is going to take the first seven verses of chapter 7. And the question is asked, remember, here's the background. Some say, if you're married, you need to become a Christian and live a separate life because the sexual relationship between a husband and wife is sinful. So you've got to live separate. Another question is, should you even marry at all? Now let's consider this also. Because not only is these different backgrounds existing, but they are about in a few years to see the Roman government circle Jerusalem and literally starve the Jews to death that are living in Rome and or in Jerusalem, and you're going to see the temple and the city completely destroyed and annihilated, and the entire Jewish population will never again be what it was back then. Now, Now, once they get that behind them, you're going to see the Roman government within 20 years of the time we're talking about here, they're really going to start their persecuting powers upon the church. And that's going to go on for the next 200-300 years. You're going to see Rome falls, I think, about 350 AD, 350, 375 AD, before Rome actually crumbles and falls. So you're seeing that the early church are dealing with and living through activities that you and I cannot even wrap our minds around, and even comprehend, trying to go through some of the things that these early Christians are going through. So the question is raised, and in that letter that they write to Paul, the first question they ask in regards to marriage in chapter 7 is marriage all right? So Paul's going to deal with that in the first 7 verses. Then in verses 8 and 9, the question is going to be asked, should widows remain unmarried? Then in verses 10 and 11, should certain marriages be disrupted? In verses 12 and 13, Christians married to Christians, can they leave? Then in 14 through 16. What if the unbelieving departs? Now, consider this, if you will. Here's a group of Christians worshiping in the city of Corinth that came from a pagan background. They were not Christians before Paul got there. They heard the gospel, believed the gospel, obeyed the gospel, and one of the mates, the husband or the wife, becomes a Christian. Well, some time goes by, and the mate that does not respond to the gospel says, to fool him with his Christian business. I want to keep on living like I was living. Remember, we said one of the things that we talked about in the book of Romans when we studied it, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans talks about justification by faith. Chapters 12 through 16 deals with practical living. The first thing he said in verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye transformed, be ye transformed to a new way of life. So you can see that it would be quite possible that there would be partners that said, I don't want anything to do with this Christian life. Could you see how that could happen today? You could set up Bible studies with some people, a husband and a wife, or a family relationship. One of the mates, I want to become a Christian, and a year later, the other mate says, oh, this is not for me. So you see why that question could be a valid question, not only back then, but it could be a valid question today that a person has to deal with. Now we go on a little bit further, verses 17 through 24. Should becoming a Christian make it necessary for him to change? From a relationship that's not necessarily wrong. And then 25 through 38. What about those who have never been married? And then last of all, 39 and 40. What about widows? Now you just stop and think, there's 8 penetrating questions that was important to the lives of these early Christians in Corinth. And they're penetrating questions for us today, who are Bible teachers, who are faithful Christians, who are trying to live and serve God and be the type of example that we're to be for our families, our husbands, our wives, our children, and those we work around. Now notice, if you will, any questions before we start chapter 7? Verse 1 says, "Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Nevertheless, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband." So you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying it's okay to be single, or it's okay to marry, depending on the circumstances. And notice how he goes on with it. "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud not ye one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. But I speak this by permission, and not of command." Now, what's Paul saying in these 7 verses about this first question? Is marriage right? Is marriage all right?
Yes.
Yes. Yes for some and no for others. Because what type of lifestyle did Paul decide to live? He chose to not marry. And he chose to live a sober lifestyle. Now, he's going to go through this and mention this several times in this chapter. If you can live like I would suggest, my advice would be, you stay single.
He says it's best.
Yes.
To stay single.
And he gives a reasoning for it. Because remember, if you will, the persecuting power that's to be. And he's basically saying, if they come in and drag your wife and your children out and they tie them to the stake and they're about to burn them, you would be much more tempted to say, okay, I'll bow down to the Pope to save the life of the family. You see why he would make that? And he'll also go on to say, and there's another thing too. Times are going to be difficult. And all you have to provide for, if you're single, is number one, yourself. You don't have a wife to provide for. You don't have children to provide for. You don't have a family to look out for. So you see, there's some reasonings behind that. But he said, if you cannot live like that, you would be far better off to marry than to commit fornication and lose your soul because of the lifestyle that you're living. And he goes on to say, there is nothing wrong with marriage. It is God approved. As a matter of fact, the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife was ordained far before the kingdom of God was put into existence. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And God tells Adam and Eve that they're to be one flesh. Now he kind of touches on that. Because he makes the statement that our relationship and our bodies change once we marry. Notice, if you will, he says, you know, our bodies are not just our own. Our body and our wife's body, or the husband and the wife's bodies, they're now to be shared with each other. And it's kind of sad to say, but that is an area where many marriages have problems. And he's not saying that a husband is to be dominating and it's supposed to be for the benefit of both. The husband is to respect the wife is to respect the husband, and it's for the glory of both, not just one. And the husband should not run roughshod over the wife, and the wife should be respectful of the husband. So it's a relationship that exists between the husband and the wife, and it's a pure, holy relationship that is approved of God, accepted of God. And so he's saying here in the first seven verses, yep, marriage is good. But if for this present distress, if during this present time, if you could abstain from marriage, you will probably be better off. If you could. Any questions or comments over the first seven? Now stop me if I don't make it clear. And there may be places that I'm making it as clear as I know how to make it. And we have to go back and readdress this and kind of approach it another way. But, all right, let's keep going. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Notice he said in verse 7, I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Now he's going to say this in 8 and 9. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So notice he's giving the same advice in 8 and 9 to the widows and the unmarried. It would be wise if you could live like I. But look at verse 9. Remember we said we always need to pay close attention. When you go from one verse to the other and you see that word but, it's good if you could live as I, but if they cannot contain themselves, let them back marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. So notice, if you will, what he's saying here. He's saying if you can live single, that's good for this present distress. But if you think that you cannot live this way, and if you think that you would be guilty of committing fornication because of this, then you need to marry. That's okay, too. Then he goes on a little bit further. Notice, if you will, in 10 and 11. And unto the married, I command you not, I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from a husband. But, there he is again, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So notice, if you will, we've dealt with what, 3 of those questions thus far? Yeah. We've dealt with 3 of the questions. So we've dealt with, is marriage okay? Yes, it is. Is it okay to be unmarried? Yes, it is. Then we've talked about the widows and the unmarried. Should they marry? Well, yes, that's good if they can't contain themselves, but it would be better if you remain like I. verse, if you will, he deals with Mary. He said unto the Mary, I command, not I, but the Lord. Now, some of this information, you're going to notice that Paul is simply saying, now, the Lord did not have anything to say on this subject. I'm speaking as an apostle. Is there any difference? No, it's not.
There's no difference in whether he was speaking what the Lord
as
said.
As an inspired apostle.
The Holy Spirit.
He's just simply making a statement. During his earthly ministry, the Lord didn't deal with the question that you asked. But I'm answering it by inspiration as an apostle. I'm giving you my inspired opinion. I'm giving you my inspired answer. Because he's going to make the statement when he closes out the chapter. He says, I think this information is sufficient. Because I have the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm speaking by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now notice as you go on a little bit further. It says, beginning in 12 and 13, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, if any brother had a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. What is he saying about, and you can see why this would be a common scenario. He is a Christian husband married to a non-Christian wife. Or a Christian wife married to a non-Christian husband. The question is, what do? Do we put them away? Notice what he says. It says in verse 12, if she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Well, that turned it, David.
I didn't write the rule.
I've used it up.
Looks like they'd have got that settled before they married, don't they?
Do what?
Looks like they'd have got that settled before they married.
Well, you would think so. But whether they did or not, he answered the question, let him not put her away. And have you ever thought about the concept that a person obeys the gospel? And the more they read, the more they study, the more they grow spiritually, they might make decisions in their lifestyle that affects the mate that is not even a Christian that says, I don't like this. Or the other scenario is, well, this is kind of strange to me. But I'm still not committed on being a New Testament Christian. So what Paul is saying, no, you don't put them away. You don't divorce them. You don't put her away. Look what he says in 13. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So notice, if you will, what they're saying here is, if you're married to an unbelieving mate and that mate wants to continue in that marital relationship, though they're not a Christian, you stay with them. You don't put them away. Now notice what he said. But, there's that word again, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Well, we're out of time. Let's pick up there. We've answered the easy questions. We'll get to the difficult ones on Sunday morning. So read the latter part of this chapter, and we'll pick up there on Sunday morning with